For a few minutes this morning, I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 7 as we continue our series of studies here, Mark chapter 7. And I want to work this morning just for a little while on the theme that I was sharing with the children here this morning, but under the title, Astonishing. Does anything ever amaze you? Does anything ever really make you sit back and your jaw drops in wonder and amazement? Oh, certainly and hopefully, when we look at creation around us and see all that God has made, it should make us astonished and amazed at what we see around us. But what about our relationship to our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ? Is there anything astonishing about that? Well, this morning I want to look at a text of Scripture that will help us see just how astonishing He is by means of an incredible faith of a woman. In Mark chapter 7, I'd like to read beginning in verse 24 and read to the end of the chapter. Mark 7, beginning in verse 24. And I'd like you to pay attention very carefully, those of you who take notes, and kids, you listened as well, that we're really going to look at two sections here, verses 24 to 30 and verses 31 to 37. Those are the sections that we look at this wonderful theme of the astonishing salvation of God through Jesus Christ and a great faith. But listen as I read, please. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. "First, let the children eat all that they want," he told her, "for it is not right to take children's bread and toss it to the dogs." "Lord," she replied, "even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then he told her, "For such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon, down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis. There, some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged Jesus to place his hand on him. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. Then he spit and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, "Ephphatha," which means "be opened." At this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone, but the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. "He has done everything well," they said. "He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak." This is the word of the Lord. Now, as we continue our series of studies in the Gospel of Mark, this morning we see that Jesus is continuing to preach the gospel, but here it's in areas that he hasn't been before. He's going to have something of a little mission trip that takes him into Gentile territory. But one of the things that we'll observe when he does that here is that increasingly two things come to mind. Number one is that the distance between Jesus and the religious leaders of the day is becoming greater. In the previous section in chapter 7 of Mark's gospel, you had this encounter with the Pharisees and the leaders there and their concern that Jesus' disciples were eating with unclean hands. You remember that, kids? Remember, it wasn't about hygiene, that their hands were dirty, but ceremonially, or part of their religion, they needed to wash their hands. And Jesus makes very clear to them that what makes a person unclean is not what they eat or consume, but what comes from their heart, because we're born with sinful hearts. And so the Pharisees and their oral traditions are here, and Jesus and the truth of who God is here. And the gap is widening, isn't it? And that will continue to widen till what takes place? They hang Jesus on the cross and he dies. But in the middle of all of this controversy and conflict that's developing, you see the gospel of Jesus Christ touching hearts and touching lives. Listen, in an increasingly pagan world today, those of us who stand for the truth of God's word will see the gap between those who hate God and those who love him increasing. We see that very often in our own country, for example. And yet, with all the controversy and conflict and paganism that is running rampant in Canada even, we see the gospel touching hearts and changing lives. Isn't that right? And that's the purpose of the gospel, so that it will continue to bring salvation to the lost. Lives are being changed, young people, old people, through the Holy Spirit for the glory of God, till the Lord will one day come again. And so let's keep that in mind, not only as we look at this text, but also as we live day to day as Christians. If you're a believer here today, remember that if you increasingly stand firm on the truth of God's word and preach that, you will in many ways alienate people around you because they don't want the truth. But if you continue to be faithful, as you suffer persecution for the gospel will be used by the grace of God through the Holy Spirit to change lives with whom you come into contact. The challenge is going out there with the gospel. It won't change lives if we sit at home and be silent. It will change lives if we're out there being led by the Spirit to share the gospel. And that's what Jesus is doing here. But in understanding that, I want us to see the importance of what I'll call a persistent faith and trusting in an astonishing Savior. The first is in verses 24 to 30 here, where we see the persistent faith of this woman. Now go back to the text with me for a moment. In verse 24, it tells us that Jesus left that place. We're not told what that place is. We assume it's in the area of the Sea of Galilee or Capernaum where Jesus was ministering. He leaves that place and goes to the vicinity of Tyre. Now, Jesus is leaving. It's about 29 miles to Tyre. If you take time to look in the back of your Bibles, you have maps there. And if you look at the life of Jesus along the Mediterranean coast, you'll see just north of where Sea of Galilee is, you'll see the city of Tyre. Tyre used to be in ancient times actually a little island, but it was eventually, they built a causeway, so now it's all of one city there, under Roman rule, and Jesus goes to Tyre. He's going into Gentile or Greek territory. In fact, that's what happens here. He goes there on this trip, and he has this very unique interaction with a woman who shows considerable persistent faith. Now, what do I mean by persistent? All right, listen very carefully. The dictionary defines persistent as, quote, continuing firmly or obstinately in a course of action in spite of difficulty or opposition. Continuing firmly or obstinately, kids, ask your parents about that word because you probably exhibit it very often. Continuing firmly or obstinately in a course of action in spite of difficulty or opposition. That's what persistent means, and that's the faith that we see in this woman, and if I can add to that, that's the kind of faith that should be seen in the people of God today. A persistent faith that is moving obstinately forward in spite of opposition. It will not be put aside. It will continue to go after that which it seeks. And so look at how this plays out in this woman. Just go back to the account with me. Verse 24, Jesus goes to Tyre. It says that he goes there and he enters a house. It doesn't tell us what house. It doesn't even tell us why he goes into this house. We can assume that Jesus is getting away from the very busy ministry of the area around the Sea of Galilee to get some rest. Jesus was a man, and physically he needed to take a break now and then. Perhaps that is why he's going here, and they find a place to lodge. But Jesus, of course, is so popular that even people up in Tyre, and there would be some Jews there, but mostly non-Jews were there, have heard about him. And as soon as he goes in the house, word gets around, Jesus is here. And what happens? Well, look at the text. It says he entered the house, verse 24, and did not want anyone to know it, and yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, verse 25, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit came and fell at his feet. This woman finds him, who shows the persistent faith. Notice, first of all, with this woman, the great need she has. In fact, this miracle, like all the other miracles, really has its own, the same pattern. There's a need, there's the controversy over the need, Jesus meets the need, and so on. And she comes with a great need, but what is her need? Her daughter has fallen under the influence of a demon, an impure spirit. It doesn't specifically tell us what it's doing there, but it's causing great concern for this mother. And we can understand why. If you're a parent, whether your children are little or whether they're all grown up, you understand the concern and love you have for your little ones, don't you? The needs of our children are the things that perhaps stir the emotions most wonderfully in parents' hearts. And you can empathize, even if you're not a parent, with a concern that this woman has for her child that's so incapacitated by this demon, this impure spirit that is bothering her there. That's her need. But notice what she does about this need. She goes to the only one who can help her. If you remember my little illustration with the children earlier about in whom we put our trust, do we trust the farmer to help us if we're sick? No, we trust the farmer if we have to grow potatoes. We trust the doctor when we are sick because the doctor is trained to deal with my illness. And so the woman here, you'll notice, she's not going to other people. Maybe she tried others. But now she's coming to the only one that can actually care for her need, and that is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, we're not told here what she knew about him or whether she had heard anything else about Jesus. She is desperate. She comes to Jesus. And what a curious interaction. This is very unique. Mark and Matthew both record this in their Gospels. But go back to the text here and notice what she says and how Jesus responds. Go to it with me again. It tells us she was a Greek in verse 26, born in Syrian of Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. That's her need. Notice what Jesus says, verse 27. First, let the children eat all that they want. Matthew, I think, says more than that. He says, I've only come for the people of Israel. But she says, first let the children eat all that they want, for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. What does he mean by that? Well, a couple things. We don't want to take a lot of time to unpack that. But basically, Jesus is highlighting the ministry that he came to this world. What does Romans 1:16 say about the gospel? Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God unto salvation. What? First for the, and then to the. That's the theme of Jesus' ministry, isn't it? First to his people, the Jews, and the prophecies were speaking of Messiah would come to the nation Israel. Isn't that right? First to the Jews, but then we notice under the new covenant that Jesus has come, it includes whom? The Gentiles. In other words, the people of God, the body of Christ, includes Jew and Gentile if they've put their trust in Jesus Christ as Messiah, Lord and Master of their lives, right? But he says the children here, in this little parable, if you will, this story, are the Israelites. They're the children. And Jesus is saying, he says, listen to her. And he's being very direct with her, saying, why should we give the food from the children to the dogs? Now, that's the other part of it is, Jesus isn't being very nice calling her a dog, is he? Now, don't misunderstand what's going on here. As the children here refer to the people of Israel, God's chosen people, often in Jewish culture, the Gentiles, the Greeks, were referred to as dogs. And very often, those dogs were the wild, roaming dogs that you'd never let even in your yard, let alone in your house. But even here, you'll notice as this interaction goes on, that Jesus is also probably referring to, when he talks to the lady, about domesticated dogs, which they would have had those in first century Palestine as well, that would come and eat the crumbs that fall off of the table. And so Jesus is not being insulting to this woman, but he's putting in front of her the real dilemma. I have come for the Jews. You are not a Jew. You remember when Jesus met the woman at the well and the interaction because she was a Samaritan, not a Jew? Jesus comes here and says, I've come for these children. Why should we take the children's food and give it to the dogs? Do you see the picture he's sharing there? And I love this woman. Look at her response. Yes, Lord, but even the dogs get to eat the crumbs that fall off the table. Here's her persistent faith. Now notice again, this is a woman. She's not a Jew. She may be a widow. We don't know, but she comes by herself. The phrasing of being a Greek here implies that she's probably part of the middle class in that area. She does pretty well. Yet she sets aside all of these things, her position, whatever it might be, her standing in society, and she falls at the feet of Jesus and says, listen, you may be right, but even those who are not the children get to eat, and I will take whatever you'll give me. That's a persistent faith. That's humility. And that's tenacity in the expectation that God, through Jesus Christ, will answer her concern and care for her daughter. Jesus here is being intentionally provocative to alert us to the reality and draw this response from the woman that what he wants her to see, that she can come and claim this. She has every right to come and claim what is rightfully hers, because Messiah Jesus has come not just now for the Jew, but for Gentiles as well. And he says, come and get it. But he wants her to see the reality of why he has come. And she comes to that point. When Matthew records Jesus' response, he says to the lady that, woman, you have great faith. Mark eliminates that here, but that's the same tone. It's her faith that Jesus sees here. And what is his response? Because of that response, you may go. The demon is gone. The daughter is healed. Her faith has been answered. Her persistent coming to the Lord has brought forth the blessing of the Lord as her child is healed from this. And I think it's significant for us, dear friends, to understand that, not just in light of this woman, but in light of ourselves as well, of the importance of a persistent faith. We can think of other episodes in Jesus' life. The parable of the woman who comes to the judge, the unjust judge, and she keeps pestering him, and that's Jesus telling us why you should keep praying. And she will not stop until she gets what she needs. And here we see that persistent faith. As one writer has said, this Gentile woman is a remarkable model of faith. Even though she is a true outsider to Israel's elite, by virtue of her gender and ethnicity, she demonstrates the attributes that God is seeking in his people. And that's a persistent crying out to him for nothing else but Jesus alone. She shows incredible humility and tenacity. It shows us the importance of this faith. So just think about that for a moment, very briefly. The importance of a persistent faith. On one level, I want you to understand that in the need for saving faith. If you're not a Christian here today, if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I didn't say you're not religious, you might be, but if you're not truly born-again believer in Jesus Christ, then you need to have a persistent faith to know that your only hope for salvation is in Jesus Christ alone. That all the troubles and trials and things that are going on in your life can only be answered as you come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Persistently seek him out that you might be saved. And if you seek in such a way, your faith will be rewarded. But it's also the capacity of a Christian faith for you and I to have that persistent faith, that obstinate looking at things and moving forward, a living faith, the kind of faith that really is essential for us to live lives that are pleasing to God. See, faith is not just a matter of coming to salvation. It is that. But if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you know that a true faith is also something that sustains us as we go through life. Isn't that right? Every one of you here is a Christian, has suffered in your life some difficulty, perhaps a great tragedy, some other issue that has caused you dismay and so on. Isn't that right? Some of us, multiple ones. And some of you, even right now, are going through some challenges in your life that seem like they're going to overwhelm you. Isn't that right? What do? You need a persistent faith in trusting that Christ will do all in you for his glory and for your good. Everything that is necessary for your life, he will do. That persistent, obstinate trusting in him. Lord, I'm not going to let go because you are my Savior. I love it when Jesus in the Gospels heals the one blind man. There were several. But the blind man who he heals, and the rabbis and the Pharisees and so on are grilling him and trying to deal with him because they want to get Jesus. You might recall that instance. And Jesus, or the blind man, is there, and basically they're grilling him. And what does he say at one point? He says, this Jesus I don't know, but this I do know. Once I was blind, and now I see. If you're a Christian today, whether you've been a Christian 2 hours or 20 years, that same hope should ring clearly in your mind. I've been a Christian since I was 16. And I often say, there's stuff I don't know. There are struggles of my faith that I'm not sure how I'm going to overcome. But this I do know, that once I was blind, and now I see. Once I was lost, and now I've been found. Once I was, as Paul says, without hope, now I have hope. Once I was, as Paul says, far from him, now I've been brought near. That is my hope. And there's that persistent faith to trust and pursue God passionately in spite of all the troubles that will come. We trust in him alone. And we don't do that hoping and wishing that things might be okay. We do that because we know it's true. Experience has told us that, not just the Word of God, which is true, but also our experience. God is continually faithful to his promise. His promises are not always what you and I want, but they're always what's best for us. And he's faithful to that. But a persistent faith, listen, is only of value if it is put in an astonishing Savior. In other words, the object of this persistent faith is crucial. If you have a persistent faith in your pastor, you will be sadly disappointed quickly and often. But if your persistent faith is in the sovereign God himself, Jesus Christ, then it's in the right object, and then it will have value. Do you see? It's not just enough to have faith, but faith in the only one who can accomplish those things in our life, right? And that's what we have then in this next section. Quickly here, our time gets away from us. In verse 31 down to verse 37 is where you have this next miracle. And notice the text says, Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre, went through Sidon down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of the Decapolis, or the 10 cities. Now, you look at your map and that seems like a weird way to get to the Decapolis because it's over, I think, on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. So Sidon is like north of Tyre. And Jesus is making this, I love the big word, circuitous route. That's a good big word, isn't it? He does a circuitous route to Sidon and then all the way down to the Decapolis. And commentators, the liberal kind, have tried to say, well, that doesn't make any sense. Why would he do that? Well, Jesus is on his mission trip. So he goes up to Sidon and then down all the way over to the Decapolis. And this is where, still in Gentile territory around there, this man who's deaf and has trouble speaking, he's mute, is brought to Jesus. Now notice just briefly in that text what happens when Jesus does this, because here he reveals himself as an astonishing Savior. Remember I gave you a definition for persistent, right? Here's the definition for astonishing, not mine, this is Webster's. Extremely surprising or impressive, amazing. The NIV tells us here, if you go down in your text, down to verse 37, people were overwhelmed with amazement. It might be the ESV says astonished with him or astonishing, some of them do. So I use the word astonishing. Astonishing here is extremely surprising or impressive, something that's amazing. And that's what Jesus is here. You see what happens, Jesus comes there, and notice what takes place with this man. They bring this deaf man who's struggling speaking, he's quite mute. Jesus, out of all of the crowd of people, what does he do? He takes the man aside. See what the text tells us there in verse 33? And he took him aside. Away from the crowd, he gives specific concern for this man, draws him aside from the crowd, and then Jesus, it says, puts his fingers in the man's ears. Now again, Jesus often used touch by ways of conveying compassion, and whether this is the means through which he'll bring the healing, he touches the man, he puts the man his fingers and ears, and then he does something that frankly we think is pretty gross, but it tells us he spits on his hands and he puts it on the guy's tongue. Now again, mythology or mystics and so on in those days thought there were magical powers in spittle. I know that's pretty gruesome, but that's the history of it. Now, that's not what Jesus is doing here. There's nothing magical about it. But he's showing through this way the man's need and concern. He takes him aside. He touches the man. He sighs deeply. He looks to heaven. And what takes place? The man is healed. At this, verse 35 says, the man's ears were open, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Have you ever noticed with Jesus' miracles how instantaneously these things take place? Jesus acts, they're healed. Jesus speaks, the demon is gone. This is the authority of God himself in the power of the Son, Jesus Christ himself. The man is healed, his ears are open, his tongue was loosened. He could speak clearly and plainly now. Jesus, of course, says, don't tell anybody about it. But every time he does that, they tell more people. It just happens all the time. But here's what I want you to notice in the phrasing here. Look at verse 37. People were overwhelmed with amazement. They were astonished. This wasn't just, oh, wow, that's something special. They are, if we use the vernacular, blown away by what Jesus is doing. Because what does it say? He has done everything well. In this miracle, if you look at this more closely, you have in many ways the reminder that this is the inauguration of the new covenant, the coming of Jesus, which spells the new covenant and the kingdom to come. In Isaiah 35, and I'm sure this is referenced here in Mark's mind as well, in Isaiah 35, 5 and 6, then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. Water will gush forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. This represents that prophecy of Isaiah, that the new covenant king has come. Jesus Christ is here, inaugurating all of these things. Now the Spirit of God is at work, changing the lives of those around him. And ultimately, of course, that will be seen in the Lord's return one day. The people are astonished. And indeed, Jesus is an astonishing Savior, isn't he? There is a need for persistent faith, but it needs to be in the Savior who is quite astonishing. The word there for amazing or astonishment literally is over-the-top amazement. It's just something that goes above and beyond everything else because he does all things well. Well, in what ways is Jesus such an astonishing Savior? Well, here in the healing of the man is quite astonishing. Only Jesus can do that. But I would argue that what's more amazing and astonishing is that Jesus can even change the dirty hearts of people like you and me. That he can bring salvation to sinners. Remember, persistent faith is only good as the one that's put in, and that's Jesus, the astonishing one. He's astonishing because he chooses to actually save sinners like you and me. As Romans chapter 5 says, what does it say? While we were yet kind of nice people but not doing too well? No, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's astonishing. Because on a human level, how do we operate? If someone's being good, we'll be good to them. If someone is mad at me, I'm not going to be nice to them. While we were yet sinners, while we hated God, while we rebelled against him, while we wanted nothing to do with him at all, Christ died for us. That's astonishing. That is over-the-top amazement in so many ways. But not only that, of course, he's an astonishing Savior because not only does he redeem us and save us, but he keeps those who he saves. He sanctifies us. He will not let us go. So often I'm saying we need to have a persistent faith and hang on to Jesus tightly. But maybe a better way is have a persistent faith and know that he is holding tightly onto you. And he will not let you go. Romans chapter 8. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God through Christ Jesus. What does Paul say? Nothing. He doesn't say one or two things or maybe extreme circumstances. Nothing will separate us. Why? Because of my great faith? No. But because of the great love and hold that Jesus has on me. Is that not right? A persistent faith needs to keep imploring that God who loves us, will keep us, and will never let us go. He's also astonishing as a Savior because one day he will return and complete his mission. He'll come back to inaugurate the new heavens and new earth, and all things will be made clear at that time. He's not finished yet, and he's coming again. That's an astonishing Savior. And that's what we need to see in our lives as well. Because all that Jesus was doing here, he did with, as one writer said, an eye on eternity, calling people to repentance and submission to the kingdom of God and a right relationship with their Creator God. He's calling us to repent and believe while the opportunity is still there. And as believers, to trust in him alone while we face the dark journey ahead of us. And so that in all of this and at the end of the day, he will be glorified. See, in reality, what we need to learn here is not just that we need a persistent faith. I hope that you will and put your trust in him and that you'll trust alone in this astonishing Savior. Kids, listen very carefully. Young people, you cannot have a great faith just in your parents. Trust your parents. They're wonderful. But your great faith needs to be in Jesus Christ alone as your Savior. And that's the same for us folks as well. Our faith in him alone, in Christ Jesus. If we have Jesus, we have all that we need for this life and the next. A persistent faith in this astonishing Savior. Because the road ahead will be joyful, will be difficult. We'll have valleys, we'll have mountains, we'll have all of those kinds of things. But it's that faith in Christ alone that will guide us and direct us individually and corporately as a church. It's in Christ alone. I love this woman I love this man, what they teach us about the need for a persistent faith, but oh, more than that, in the astonishingly, overwhelmingly amazing God that we serve, and to him be all the glory. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you are a great and awesome God, and I trust that we put our hope in you alone. Grant, Lord, that we might know this persistent faith, and more than that, that it might be in this wonderfully astonishing Savior who does all things well. May that be our delight. May that be our joy. May it be for your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.